Praise the Lord again. I want to thank our youth team. I'm not for sure. It's just awesome to see our young people up here, and they do an awesome job. On the keyboard, and I'm excited. She is doing a tremendous job, and she's teaching Bible studies in her school. She's got she met with her teachers, and they've given her permission to have Bible study time there in school, and it's just awesome that God is using our young people. I'm going to go ahead and allow you to be seated tonight. And I want to preach on a topic. I'll kind of struggled a little bit with the name of this one. It's just one of those things, and I'll reveal it as we get into the text a little bit further. But have you ever just kind of stopped and thought, or had the thought go through your mind, I wonder if my life really makes a difference? Anybody ever think that? You ever think that? You ever say, you know, what difference would it make if I'm here or if I'm not here? Would anybody miss me if I just all of a sudden wasn't here anymore? Would anybody even really care if I wasn't here anymore? We ask ourselves that question sometimes. Does my life really make a difference? I wonder if what I do, whether what I do at work, whether what I do at home, as a father, a mother, maybe your friends, and you wonder if what I do, does it really even matter on what I do? And, you know, usually it's on the birthdays that we seem to have those thoughts to where that, I don't know how you are, but on my 30th birthday, when I reached 30 years old, you know, I thought, wow, you know, I'm 30 years old. And you begin to take, and I know some of you haven't got there yet, and some of you, it's been a long time since you've seen 30 years old. And so you look at the big 3-0, and I had a big 30th birthday party, and I bought a t-shirt that said I'm a big 3-0, and I'm thinking I'm 30 years old. I can't believe that I'm this old. And you kind of reflect back on your life. And you think, wow, where am I going? What am I doing? What are my goals in life? And then you turn 40. 40 comes. And you're thinking, wow. You know, they bring out those black balloons, and you start seeing over the hill balloons, and people start giving you the really dumb, silly, you know, gifts like Geritol and Metamucil and all of that kind of stuff. And they put it in your goodie bag. I remember going out to eat with Brother Dan Powell when he turned 40 years old. We went over to, they closed up, Tumbleweed. We went over to Tumbleweed. And Brother Dan began to just spill his guts because he was 40 years old. And he's like, what have I accomplished? And he was just so distraught. Man, I had to just, man, poor Brother Dan. I'm exaggerating just a little bit there. And now, Dan, we're 50. We're past 50. You're not 50 yet? You're not 50? Are you sure about that? One year ago? August? Okay. He's almost 50. He may as well be 50. He's that close to it. He's closer to 50 than he is to 49. So you know, then 50 comes and 50 goes, and you know, you basically, you know, when you wake up, you're really only one day older. And I don't know why you look at it as I'm so much older because I'm 50 today, when yesterday I was just 49 and 364ths and a third or how many whatevers. You know, and you think of that, it's just one day older. But we look at it as you take that time to reflect and you wonder, we have the end of this year is coming up very soon, and you look at 2013 and you say, have I made a difference this year? Has my life made a difference this year? Have I done anything this year? In our world, it's easy to when you look at our world and you may ask yourself, have I made a difference in the world? Now, when you look at this, it's kind of hard to have an impact on the world because there's 7 billion people in the world, and it has to be something of some significance to have an impact on 7 billion people. But you ask yourself, have I made a difference in my life? Have I made a difference in my family? Have I made a difference in my job, or a difference in the world that I live in? Did I really make a difference? In our world, it's easy to underestimate the significance of one person. When you look at yourself and there's 7 billion and you're one out of 7 billion, and you say, what am I compared to 7 billion other people? But the truth is you, no one else can do the things that God has called you to do, and no one else can do the things that God has gifted you to do but you. Nobody else can take and fill your place on this planet but you. God created you specifically for a reason and for a purpose. I'm not sure who penned these words, but it says, I am only one. I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. We are one, but we can make a difference. History is full of accounts of single individuals who have made a difference. Battles have been turned on the axis of one heroic person. You think of the scientists, and you think of the inventors and the explorers and the technological experts, things that have been invented, things that have been found, and what they've contributed, the power of just one individual. You think of that, one individual. Think of the courageous preachers that have preached this great gospel all across the globe for centuries upon centuries. For missionaries that go in to unchurch villages all across the globe. And the difference that one missionary can make in that particular village. Our teachers, we can all look and go back through our years of school, and we can't remember all the jocks and all of those people that were so popular in school, but we can remember that one teacher. That one teacher that had an impact on our life. The face of a church has been changed over the centuries by significant individuals. One person. Think of the difference when you talk about voting and you say, you know, I go to the polls to vote, but what difference does my one vote make? This is what the difference one vote can make. In 1649, I know this was a long time ago, but one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. By one vote. In 1776, this hits a little bit closer to home. Did you realize that we were one vote short? One vote is all it took to make our a language, instead of English, German. One vote. We're all speaking English today because German lost by one vote. In 1845, Texas, we look at the great state of Texas. That's where I was born. And one vote brought them into the Union. One vote. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. For all of you ladies out there, this really hits close to home. Did you realize that in 1920, the 19th Amendment to the Constitution, which was making its way through the various state legislators, the decision on whether or not women should vote came down to a state legislator. This had to be ratified. Anytime that you have an amendment to the Constitution, it has to be ratified by all 50 states. And it came down to one legislator named Harry Burns from the state of Tennessee. Cast a single deciding vote. He cast the 49th and deciding vote on whether or not the 19th Amendment would pass, allowing women to vote. One vote out of all of the hundreds of votes were cast. Did you realize that Adolf Hitler took control of the Nazi Party in 1923 by one vote? Think of how different the world would be and Adolf Hitler had to go back home to Austria and continue painting postcards. That's what he was. He was a painter. And he rose to political power by one vote. One vote, one person. And look how it affected our world. Oh, how each person counts. How each person in this place tonight can make a difference. We look now at the world and it's turning to South Africa and mourning the loss of Nelson Mandela. One individual, and look at the impact that one person had on this world. One person. One person, one person, one man, one woman, one child. You can go into the Bible and from Genesis to Revelation, you can see God's hand on individuals who thought and said and did that which was right, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what type of a penalty they would have to pay. People, for the most part, were just everyday people like you and I. I don't consider myself any great person. I don't know that there's what I would say that there's any, what we say, any great famous people in this building tonight. We're just common, everyday people who desire to make a difference in our world. Individuals who we like to call today game changers. How many of you have ever heard of the term game changer? If you watched the Packer game this afternoon, obviously at halftime, something happened in the locker room because they came out and they played a totally different game than they played. Somewhere along the line, there was a game-changing event that happened. And we look at our lives. Game changers. The title of this message tonight is the ultimate game changer. A game changer, according to our online dictionary, is a person or an idea that transforms the accepted rules, the processes, strategies, and management of business functions, typically led by a movement of related businesses in the same direction. Game changers are innovators. Game changers are pushers. Game changers are movers. And game changers are shakers. When we look into the world of God tonight, we can find a number of game changers. You will not find many stories about people who have held mass citywide crusades or mass revival meetings all across the globe. More often you will find men and women just like you and I who are used by God became a game changer. We have game changers of faith. The Bible says by faith Noah, warned by God that he was going to destroy the world, built an ark for the saving of his family. Noah was a game changer in his day. By faith Abraham, called by God, set out on a journey looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was a game changer. The pastor spoke of Joshua and Caleb this morning. They spied out the promised land with 10 other spies, and the 10 other spies gave a negative report. But Joshua and Caleb had faith. They had a faith. They said, we must go up at once and possess the land, for it is an exceeding great land, a land which indeed flows with milk and honey. And as a result of Israel's unbelief by choosing not to enter into the land of promise, every Israelite over the age of 20 years old would die in the wilderness and not enter into the land of promise. But Joshua and Caleb, because of their game-changing faith, they received their promise. They were game changers. They changed the game, having faith to obey rather than go down with the agony and the fear of defeat. We have men who were game changers due to their leadership, but they did not start out as great leaders, leading thousands, perhaps millions of people. But Abraham, who was faithful to God, became the father of many nations. Millions of people today are there as a result of his game-changing abilities. Some 450 years later, after Abraham, comes Moses, and he led God's people out of Egypt into the land of promise. How did he become a game-changer? He started by leading flocks of sheep. 40 years he spent on the backside of the desert, but when God said, it's time to go back to Egypt, he went and he led out a million plus people on a journey to a promise. We can continue on through the Old Testament and we find Nehemiah and Daniel, and the list can go on and on. Men who changed their world by seeking God's wisdom and leading by example. Men with game-changing passion. We have to look no further than David, for David was full of passion. And as a young boy, he became a game-changer.
He defeated the bear. He killed the lion. And that led to him defeating Goliath the giant. After a man, after God's own heart, anointed to be, anointed as a young lad to become king. He had to grow up. He had to go through many a trial in his life. His family, as he got older, his family was a mess. His son tried to take the throne and David had to flee for his life. But David was destined to be a game changer in the kingdom of Israel. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's blessing. He said, instead of 7 miracles, I want to see 14 miracles in my life. Elijah had 7 great miracles, but Elijah asked for a double portion. He was a man of passion. He was a man on a mission in his pursuit of an almighty God. When we look at Samson, what a game changer Samson was in his life. We can go on and not to leave out the women folk, game changing women, women of courage. We could look at Esther. It seemed like a hopeless situation. The Jews had been threatened with extinction, with extermination. What terror this must have struck in the hearts of the Jewish people. What fear must have gone through their minds. How can we continue? How can we fight this? This is the law of the Medes and the Persians. This has been decreed by the king. It is final. Nobody can change this plan. Certainly not a Jew held in captivity. But only one woman named Esther decided it was worth the risk to break with protocol and speak her mind. And thus, by doing such, she became a game changer and saved the nation of Israel. Do you realize Israel wouldn't even be here today if it wasn't for Esther? The rules of the game changed and the nation was preserved. We can move on into the New Testament and along comes a radical game changer named John the Baptist. He came and when he came, he had a game changing message, a message that was anointed, a message that was pointed to a coming Messiah. You see, John was like no other. He was a prophet of God, but he was a bit on the radical side. He was a bit different, to say the least. I mean, if John were to come into this church tonight, our ushers would probably stop him at the back door and begin to question him because of his appearance and the way that he looked. They would probably watch him as he walked into church. You see, he had a diet of locusts and honey, and he didn't care much for combing his hair. And let's be honest, if he sat next to you in a service, you might be a bit offended or embarrassed by John the Baptist. Wearing clothes made from camel skins, no doubt the smell of camel still on them. But he was a man on a mission, and he was possessed with that mission. He had a job to do, church. We have a job to do, church, here in Madison, Wisconsin, and Dane County. We must be on a mission, and our mission, it must depend on us becoming game changers in this community. He travels the countryside and he preaches repentance. He stirs up the people. He stirs up the religious leaders. The Pharisees and the Sadducees became disgruntled and aggravated at him. And why shouldn't they? He calls them a generation of vipers and begins to warn them of things to come. He gets into Herod's face and he stirs up Herod. And everywhere he goes, he preaches repentance. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message. He says, I indeed baptize with water, with you with water unto repentance. But listen to me, people. There is a game changer that is coming. There is someone who is coming that is going to change the game. And when he changes the game, it will be changed forever. I mean, when we look at Matthew 3:11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Enter in into the scene, Jesus Christ. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the earth. And I want you to understand, as Pastor said tonight, he taketh away the sins of the earth. He doesn't just cover them. They are removed. And when they are removed, they are removed forever. They are cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It says our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're not just covered up. They're not swept under some massive rug. They're eliminated, eradicated, gone forever. He's baptized with John, and as he came out of the water, the heavens opened up, and a voice came out of heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, the game is about to be changed forever. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up onto the mountain to pray. And there on that mountain for 40 days, he prayed and he fasted and he got a hold of the Almighty God. And he came, he was worn down, he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he was down about as far as a man physically could be. And you could only imagine what it would be like in those conditions going 40 days without food. Satan goes on the attack. He's not quite sure how to deal with this Jesus. You see, he knows he is much different than the others. He's not the Pharisees. He's not the Sadducees. He's not the scribes. It's no threat to him, the scribes and the Pharisees, and because they are nothing more than a bunch of washed up has-been religious leaders that have no moral authority anymore. It has become all about them. But this Jesus Christ who comes on the scene, Satan's not quite sure how he is to deal with Jesus Christ. Satan goes on to the attack. He knows he is much different than others. There is a power about him. When he speaks, he has an authority. Satan tempts Jesus, but to no avail. And with just three scriptures quoted out of the Old Testament, he hurls Satan all the way back into the pits of hell. And you can see that Jesus Christ is a game changer. When he walked onto the Sea of Galilee, the whole world changed before him. Jesus blasted the devil. He stomped on him, but good. Jesus went back into the city full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit's power. And he goes back to, you could say, his original church, the temple where he grew up in as a young lad. And he's going to take and preach in his home church. With the peering eyes of the scribes and the critical look from the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they looked on, Jesus picks up a scroll and he rolls it out to Isaiah 61 and he begins to read verse 1. You see, he takes ownership of the words that he begins to read and they become very personal to him. He is the Word. And as he reads from Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. He's reading his own prophecy from the book of Isaiah. He is the Messiah. He has not only come to change the game, but he has come to change the world. Now let me just make a point here. Much of the world-changing stuff does not happen in the church. When Jesus came here on this earth, we come together here. We're here tonight in worship. We celebrate. We receive teaching and preaching, all of which is important. And all of which is needed. It is an encouragement to us. The Bible does declare and not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But the real game changing does not always happen in here. The real game changing, church, should not always happen in here. You see, Jesus went out. He went out All of his miracles did not take place in the church at the front left-hand corner of the temple where they laid hands and anointed people and the Holy Ghost fell or healing came to them. They weren't allowed in the temple. That's why the lame man was laid at the gates of the temple. He was not even allowed to go into the temple because he has a physical infirmity. Our dear brother Michelle tonight would not even be allowed in the temple had he lived back then. Any of us that have a physical infirmity, we would not be allowed in the temple. So what did Jesus do? He went out. He took the game changing. It went out. He preached this great gospel everywhere he went. He healed the blind. He set at liberty the captives, those who were bound by demons. It's not too often that we have demon-possessed people coming into church here. It has been some time. You see, Satan is really by his own nature not a real churchgoer. He doesn't have to. If he doesn't have to come here, he's not going to come here. He cast out demons. He preached good news to the poor. He fed the hungry. He healed the lame. He caused the deaf to hear again. He calmed the storms. He walked on water. He raised the dead. And everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And he began to change his world. He was a game changer. He was a world changer. He began to select 12 men to follow him. And these men he called his disciples. And everywhere he went, they went. They watched with amazement. They said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who is this man? And Jesus began to teach them and reveal to them exactly who he was. Because someday, and it wasn't too far off in the future, they were going to be game changers. He was teaching them. He was training them to be game changers and world changers. That's why we come to church. We come here so we can get teaching, so we can get training, so we can't be smarter in the Word of God, but so we can change our world. He told Peter, he says, you know what, Peter? Someday you're going to change the world. Someday you're going to make a difference in this world. And he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell, Satan himself, will not, cannot, and shall not be able to stand or prevail against you. I look at that today, and he's saying, thou art Rich Thomas, and upon this rock thou art Noah Strand. And upon this rock, thou art John Brunker. And upon this rock, thou art Sharon Johnson. And upon this rock, thou art Dane Leonardson. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not, cannot, and will not prevail against it. Jesus said, listen, I have work for you to do. I have world-changing stuff for you to do. I have a game changer that's coming, but you have to wait just a little bit more before you get it. You see, Jesus was setting them up for a game-changing event, a game changer that was going to totally, radically change the course of history and the world as we know it. Remember, I told you about this earlier, that John says, I baptize with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes, I want to throw this in, sometimes we feel like when things aren't going right in our lives and things are hard and maybe we're being tempted by whatever it is that we're being tempted by, no matter what it is, doesn't matter. Sometimes we think, well, I must not be where God wants me to be. I'm having some struggles and things seem to be going difficult and I've got all of this opposition and maybe I'm not where God wants me to be. You see, the important thing is to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of God. Pray. Pray. That's communication between you and God. You don't know what to do on the job if you show up on the job and your boss doesn't talk to you. He talks to you. He tells you what to do for the day. When I talk to God, I have to talk to him in order to get what he wants me to do for the day. I say, Lord, what is it you would have me to do today? Put someone in my path that I could talk to today. Someone that's hurting. Someone that needs a game-changing event in their life. You see, the important thing is we need to pray and fast. You see, to such a point that we're led by the Holy Ghost. And when you overcome where you are, you don't run through things. Don't run through. You run into struggles and don't just try to run your way out of it. Walk your way through it and overcome it. Because by overcoming it, it's going to make you stronger. It's going to give you experience. It's going to give you points of wisdom that someone else is going to need somewhere down the road. You never know what God is taking you through and why God is taking you through situations that we go through. Sometimes I just struggle and say, God, why am I going through this? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? Why not somebody else? And then sometimes it's days later, sometimes it's weeks later, sometimes months later. I'm talking with someone and they begin to share their heart and you begin to relate your experience. And you understand then why you went through what you went through. You see, maybe it was because you were stronger than they were. Maybe you weren't tempted by the same things they were tempted by. So God allowed you to go through your own situation so you could help someone else. As Jesus' ministry came to a close, just before he was crucified, he sat down with his disciples and said this to them in John 14:16-20. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. In that day ye shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Jesus was arrested. He was led away to be crucified. He was beaten, bruised, and battered, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross and hung in the air for all to see. You know, Satan was just ecstatic. This Jesus who had given him so many problems, this game changer from Galilee, with all of his power and all of his authority, he is defeated. He is dead on a cross. And Satan says, I have won a great victory. And here Jesus is hanging in the air, suspended on a cross between heaven and earth. Heaven, you see, was not yet ready for him, and the earth did not want him. He dies a cruel death, but in his death, he releases into this world the greatest game changer ever to be. That is the power of the Holy Ghost that can dwell inside of you and me. It is the ultimate game changer. I love reading in the book of Acts because there is power there. It says Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive the ultimate game changer. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many of you want to receive power, game changing power in your life? If our musicians can come, you see, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Moving on to Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the game changing, the ultimate game changer experience. They were all filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. If you are here tonight and you are tired of your life and you are worn out by sin and the problems that beface you, listen, I want to introduce to you tonight the ultimate game changer.
If you could stand to your feet, Peter stood on that day, the day of Pentecost. Here Peter, who shortly, just a few of some 40 days earlier, 50 days, excuse me, earlier, denies that he even knew Jesus Christ. What a game changer Peter had become. Upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, Peter. He began to preach a game-changing message that day. Many of you know this. You could quote it. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What is repent? And Peter said unto them, turn from your wicked ways. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet, before we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are sinners by nature. And Peter said unto them, repent from your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the eradication of washing away of your sin. There's a baptismal tank right on the other side of this wall. If you've never experienced baptism, you got to have it to get to heaven. I'm sorry if you've heard otherwise and people have taught you otherwise, but unless you repent, unless you're baptized, you can't even see. God says, I'm not even going to let you see my kingdom. And you shall receive the ultimate game changer, the gift of the Holy Ghost, power to overcome. You see, church, God is calling us to be game changers in our world. But without a game-changing experience, we'll never have what it takes to change the world. And without the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus took just a ragtag group of everyday, ordinary, common people. And they allowed God to use them. And they started a revolution. This world and continues to change this world to this day. They received all that God had for them. They continued to focus on their mission, and God used them. God allowed them. God made them. They became game changers for the kingdom. If you need a game-changing experience tonight, I want to invite you down. If you've never repented of your sins, you've never been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want to invite you down. You may say, I don't know a whole lot about this, Pastor Roy. There are people down here that will talk with you, that will explain it to you. This isn't something, we're not going to force this down your throat. It's an awesome experience. It's a life-changing experience. If you're struggling in your life, marriage, finances, whatever it is, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to God. That same Holy Ghost in your life can be a game-changing experience for you tonight. If you need a healing in your body, if you need a healing,